On the days that I have the privilege to speak, I am supposed to have other responsibilities. And fortunately, we live in a congregation that pulls together, and it takes a village sometimes. And I just want to acknowledge all of you who work together to make this happen. There's nothing more beautiful than watching my wife and my daughter worship. And all of you made that possible in a time when I might be a little emotionally and physically strained, and I am grateful to you all. But I'd like to pray for those people who've done that for us today. And I know he doesn't cater to it, but before we pray, I want to acknowledge John too. He put this all together and then stepped in and took responsibility where I should have. And if that wasn't beautiful, then you weren't involved. He wears a lot of hats. I know we work together. And occasionally he'll say, "Man, I just don't feel like I'm that valuable to you." And I just, you have no idea. And he's the guy we run to for the technical stuff, and he has a talent, as you can tell, for putting together worship as well. He's an amazing human being. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for all those who stand in the gap to make worship meaningful and make it even possible, from those who clean the buildings to fix the lights, to arrange the music, who sing, to those who pick up a mic and sing where we don't have a band, and those in the worship team who sing when we do have a band. I pray that you will watch over all of those who have managed to help us put this all together. Those that are here and those that are traveling, I protect them while they travel and return them safely to us. Bless their households. Bless the hands of their work, both in spirit and in physical. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. All right, we are on the home stretch to Yom Kippur, the 10 days of awe, which means we're supposed to afflict ourselves tomorrow night. And we're in Hazinu, which means to listen. That's the parashat for this week. And I'm not going to say anything today that I've never, spoke on before. So this, to a lot of you, is going to sound like a review. In fact, it may be even somewhat repetitive, and I apologize to Candace, because she even heard some of this when we were in our Torah study yesterday. But it bears repeating as we enter the time for Yom Kippur and the rest of the holidays and the fall feast, because without an understanding of what the topic that we're going to cover today, I don't think you can really understand the High Holy Days. And at the end, I'm going to have a little question and answer session so that everybody has an opportunity to, and now there's going to be a lot of "I don't know." Trust me, but if there is an answer that I can provide to provide clarity, or there's some misunderstanding, I want to take some time at the end and have everybody just a free form, fire off your questions, and we'll see what we can do. And I think this is important, because last week, or the last time I spoke, week before, a lot of people were pretty disturbed, if not offended, by the conclusions that I came to or presented. For example, many believe that I didn't think the land of Israel is beautiful. It's beautiful. It's just not as beautiful as it should be. The nation of Israel is currently in rebellion, and it rebelled against Yehovah, Almighty God, over 2 millennia ago. And it's still that way. What we witnessed when we were in Israel was the results of that rebellion, a desolate land that isn't supposed to be like that. Also offended some people who, and I didn't intend to, who have tried to do their best to study on what Scripture says and what prophecy says, but we've stopped, in a lot of cases, reading our Bible and engaged in reading books about the Bible. And the conclusions that are often drawn are wrong. For example, the current government is not a fulfillment of biblical prophecy that everybody thinks it is. Isaiah 66:8, hon, would you read that for us?
Who has ever seen anything as strange as this? Who ever heard of such a thing? Has a nation ever been born in a single day? Has a country ever come forth in a mere moment? But by the time Jerusalem's birth pains begin, her children will be born.
The information of the formation of the current state of Israel didn't happen in a day. It started in 1850 by men who wanted to usher in the millennial reign. And these were apostate men, thinking that they could force God to do their bidding by forming the land of Israel. It took over 100 years. To form the land of Israel. It took over 100 years to form the land of Israel. It took the defeat of the Ottoman Empire, who had occupied the land of Israel for over 1,000 years, and they weren't kicked out until 1929. And then that opened the door for the Rothschilds and Great Britain to purchase most of that land. And they own it to this very day. That should say something to us about what the land of Israel actually is. It's not a fulfillment of biblical prophecy. Yes, it has to be in existence for biblical prophecy to occur, but it is not the land that was prophesied in Isaiah and other places in Scripture. Simply keep reading. Can this be formed in a day? It wasn't formed in a day. It took 100 years. But all you got to do a little testing. When you're reading somebody's book, just open up Isaiah and keep reading. 66:9, hon, the very next verse.
Shall I bring to the point of birth and not cause to bring forth, says Jehovah? Shall I, who cause to bring forth, shut the womb, says your Elohim?
Who will create the nation of Israel? Men or?
Jehovah.
Yeah, God does. It's not created by men. It's not created by the Balfour Declaration. God does it. Isaiah 66:10-14, and then verse 22 as well.
Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you who love her. Rejoice with her in joy, all you who mourn over her, that you may nurse and be satisfied from her consoling breast, that you may drink deeply with delight from her glorious abundance. For thus says Jehovah, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream, and you shall nurse, and you shall be carried upon her hip and bounced upon her knees, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. You shall see, and your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like the grass, and the hand of Jehovah shall be known to his servants, and he shall show his indignation against his enemies. And then 22-23 says, for as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says Jehovah, so shall your offspring and your name remain. From new moon to new moon and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me, declares Jehovah.
Okay, let's break that down a little bit. How many drink and delight in the glorious abundance of the land? Okay, there is stuff that grows there. It's an agricultural state still in a limited form. But no grain is grown there. There's no water. That if you listen if you watch, we're coming up on the feast days, and we've had past feast days. The feast days were centered around the products of the land. The only thing they really grow are things that they can grow with drip irrigation here and there. It's dates and bananas and things that are grown more or less inside a greenhouse-ish type environments. They're open fields, but they're controlled irrigation systems. There is no grain grown in Israel, even though grain, the barley harvest and the wheat harvests are integral, they're key to the holidays. Nothing grows there. Has peace extended like a river from Israel, the current Israel? Okay. The region's in constant state of undeclared war. The entire region. Yeah, every single day there's an attack on somebody or something. Peace does not flow like a river. Has the glory of the nation overflowed the banks of the stream? I'm getting a little aggro. I'll kind of tone it down a little bit. But has that happened? No. This is not a fulfillment of biblical prophecy. Does Jehovah comfort Israel like a mother? The people that live in the land reject him outright, and they reject his Messiah. How do you comfort a child that is spitting in your face? You can't do it. They don't want your comfort. They don't want your presence. Have Israel's enemies been defeated by Jehovah yet? No. They're surrounded on all sides by their enemies that would like them annihilated. Does all of Israel worship Jehovah? Absolutely not. I think we got enough of a setup. All of those scriptures that speak of Israel are end time prophecies. They're not the present state. The one that will exist will be created by God Almighty's power and not by the power of men. This is an example. This is just an example of how man has substituted his doctrine for the truth of Scripture. A simple reading of the text. A simple reading of the text. You don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to be a theologian. I am not. Can figure that out. You just got to pick up the book and read it. This is a doctrine that was born over 40 years ago. And I'm a victim of it too. I should say victim. I'm a sucker for it too. I read the late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey and I preached that left and right when I was a kid or younger. I thought this is the way it's all going to go down. Now, I'm not saying that Hal Lindsey was trying to deceive anyone either. He was doing the best with the information as he understood it at the time. But understanding does change, and revelation does exist in our time. So go back and reread some of these things, and you're going to say, I never saw that before. The reason that most of you are here, is because you were someplace else before, and then you read your Bible again one day and said, what the heck? The Sabbath is still Saturday. The reason you're here is because the doctrines of the typical Judeo-Protestant or even Catholic Church is not consistent with what Scripture actually teaches. My goal here is not to offend anyone. My goal isn't to create false, contrived biblical interpretations or doctrine. I'm not trying to create a cult. My goal is to create excitement about the book, and inspire each of us to actually read it for ourselves and see actually what it says. I would like us to seek the truth of Scripture and leave man's doctrine behind. But we battle a lot of things when we try and do these activities. I think there are three. This is the gospel according to me. I think there are three primary problems with what we are faced with in our future. If your parents, when you were born, told you that that was black, your whole life, that's black. And then you went to school, and then the teacher said, "Little Johnny, go get me a black crayon, and you bring her that." And she says, "No, no, no, that's wrong. That's white. I want black." "And no, this is white. This is black. My parents told me so. My brothers and sisters know. My whole family knows that this is black." And all the children gang up on you and you ridicule you, and finally you go, "Man, I wonder if that's really, really not black. They said it's white." And then one day you're walking around and you get enough information from the society around you, you realize, yes, it is actually white, that that's black. And you go home. What's your emotional state right now? "My parents lied to me." That's hard to get off of, guys. I mean, and that's just a human nature thing. And we're faced with that every day in our doctrine, because the first thing you hear is the baseline. And it takes a lot of information to knock you off the baseline. That's black. And that's difficult for us to understand and to remove our mindset and move on to truth. Second thing I think we battle with is we in the West read Scripture with a Western mindset. We need to read Scripture with a Hebraic mindset. The entire Bible was written by people from the Middle East. They were written by Hebrews, okay? Entire Scripture, New and Old Testament. No, Luke was not a Gentile. He was a Jew raised in a Gentile environment, but he was also a Jew. We need to understand what the Hebrew mindset is. We need to read the literature that they read. Interesting, because we're told not to read anything outside of the Bible because it's dangerous, it's heretical. But if you do read it, you might actually understand how they think. You might actually understand where some of the points of view comes from. You might actually learn something. This is a Christian thing that we were told to stay away from those things because it's a control mechanism. If you don't understand, then they can tell you what to think. Okay? It's a Christian mechanism, but it is. Last time I spoke, I went through a few doctrines. I grew up Missionary Baptist. We went to the Methodist Church, went to the Presbyterian Church. We've been all over the place, all right? I served or were in leadership training in most of them and read most of their doctrines and read their stuff. If you were here last time I spoke, you would see that the primary documentation, whether it's the Catholic Church or the PCA, isn't Scripture. It's their doctrine, whether it's the Catechism or the Westminster Confession of Faith or what the heck ever. It's not the Bible. And the head cheese, not God. It's the Pope or the Council or the what the heck ever. Very important to understand. Hebraic mindset understands the cyclical nature of life, the seasonal, the repetitions. Understand that the nation of Israel and the land of Israel is key in Jehovah's plan of redemption and restoration for the entire world. It's not about us. Not only is it not about us, it's not even about necessarily the Israelis and the land. It's ultimately about God, about Jehovah. Our self-referential mindset results in a lot of really bad doctrine. Today I want to address some aspects of that our doctrine has led us astray on, and it's about the spiritual realm. Because the spiritual realm plays a key role in everything that we do in our lives, and we dismiss it as though it doesn't exist. The intent of this effort is to provide a more Hebraic understanding of the supernatural world, so we can better understand what's coming up in the holidays that we're about to experience. Because if we don't understand this, we won't do them with the right mindset. Note that if you get nothing else out of today, note that every single major event in Scripture happens on one of Adonai's high holy days. Let me say that again. There is nothing major that happens in Scripture that doesn't happen on a high holy day, either in the past or history future, which is called prophecy. History past, history future, has always and always will happen on a high holy day. If you don't practice and understand the high holy days, you're going to be flat-footed. The reason they're called Moedim, the reason they're called appointed times, is because we're supposed to participate in them. And this Moedim has the implication of a dress rehearsal. We're supposed to do these things as though we were doing the real thing. When you do a dress rehearsal, yeah, we've talked about this before. Like I said, there's nothing in here today that's new. We've talked about this before. When you go to a dress rehearsal, for all of those that are thespians in the audience, when you get into the act, you're in the play, you're doing the dress rehearsal, and you flub your lines, what do? Go. You just keep going. You screwed up. I don't care. Move on. It's a dress rehearsal. That's what we should be doing, and that's how we should treat these high holy days. In particular, I want to set the stage for Yom Kippur, which is coming up on Sunday night, starts on Sunday night. If you do not have a Hebraic understanding of the spiritual reality, you can't understand Yom Kippur. You can't understand why it is even required. You can't even understand why we do it. So I'll cover all of that when we get to that time. You can't understand what it's intended to accomplish. And you can't even understand the weird stuff, like, what the heck is a scapegoat and what's he got to do with Yom Kippur? Very important. With this mindset, a proper mindset, there are a few key concepts that I'd like for us to take away from today. Jehovah presides over two kingdoms. What are they? Heavenly and earthly kingdoms. Very good. There's a spiritual realm, and then there's this earthly realm that we live in. And though both of those realms are occupied by beings that he is Lord over, these kingdoms are in a state of rebellion. Both kingdoms are in a state of rebellion against Jehovah. There are some that are faithful, and there are many that are not. Jehovah has a plan of salvation where Yeshua Messiah reconciles all creation to himself, both his physical creation and his spiritual world. The plan of salvation is for both. It's not just for one. Every act that Yeshua did while he was on this earth was reconciling both. When you're casting out demons, you're not dealing with man's problems. When you're casting out demons, you're dealing with supernatural problems. Okay? He will establish his kingship. Re-establish his kingship. Right now, he stepped down and said, okay, you all are gonna rebel against me. I'll take a step back. And you just knock yourselves out. And we'll see how it all turns out. Because Yom Kippur is called Judgment Day. Judgment Day. We call it Day of Atonement, but what it actually will be and is in the future is two judgment days. And when those judgments happen, guess who's presiding over the courtroom? Yehovah. The only difference is his courtroom has perfect information. It has perfect testimony. There's nobody's going to be able to come in and lie about it because he knows the truth. So he will judge how we did. He will judge how they did. And we're going to talk about that. and he will establish a pure relationship once again with his creation. Adonai partners with and works through his heavenly host to bring out his will in heaven. Adonai partners with and works through mankind to bring about his will on earth. And either party can affect the other's realm. Our prayers can affect what happens in heaven. And the heavenly hosts can come down here and aid and abet or hinder us, depending on how we interact. These are key points that you really need to hold on to as we talk through the rest of this stuff. So let's take a quick quiz, just to see how everybody does. And I thought about answering them now, but I'm not going to. I'm going to answer them at the end. And we're going to learn or see if we can figure out what they actually mean by just going through the information. One of them, I'm confident, will not be obvious. Are all, and this is intentionally vague, are all powers of evil demons? I'm saying demon, not demonic, but demons. Like, all powers of evil caused by demons. Okay? I'm not going to answer. What are demons? Okay, I heard a lot out there. Yeah, most of you are wrong. We'll cover it. That's good, though. But it came out of bad doctrine. We're going to kill some doctrine today. What portion of the divine hosts rebelled against Jehovah? This is one of my favorites. How much? Okay. Well, go ahead. No, it's good. Good, good. Show me. Where does it say that? Okay. We'll get to that. We're going to cover all of this at the very end. And that's going to be, we'll even incorporate maybe some of this into the Q&A session. We will not cover anything today, as I said before, that I haven't covered in the past. We've structured it in a way that it'll pull some of the concepts together. And I thought about that when I was just before I came up here, and I go, well, that wasn't by accident. Apparently, I didn't know all of those topics were going to string together to be this. If you ask a Christian in the world today, why is the world such a mess? What will they say? Because of the fall. Okay? If you ask a Hebrew the same question, what will he say? Will he say it's the fall? What will he say? He'll say it's actually it's three rebellions, not one. He'll tell you it's three rebellions, not one. Christians say it was one rebellion. It was in Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. It's not. We're thinking like Westerners because we only read the New Testament. We don't read the Old Testament. Jesus died for our sins. Okay? All right, let's get into it. In order to understand the spiritual realm and its impact, we must start with Genesis 3, though. Okay? The first rebellion, Genesis 3, 1 through 5.
Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field that Jehovah had made. And he said to the woman, "Did Elohim really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden?" The woman answered the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, Elohim has said, you must not eat of it or touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent told her, "for Elohim knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like Elohim, knowing good and evil."
Okay. This is important. Who is in rebellion here? The serpent. Is Eve in rebellion? No. She hasn't disobeyed. Let me say that again. Who's in rebellion? The serpent. The serpent is a spiritual being. We don't have walking, talking snakes. This isn't a zoology class. The Bible isn't a zoology experience. When you have talking beings, it's usually supernatural. This is an angelic host. An angelic host, I hate to use angelic, but it is a spiritual being who is in rebellion against Jehovah. And he's standing in the garden, and we can talk about who that is, but we have a rebellious being standing there tempting Eve in the garden. That's the first great rebellion. And it wasn't fostered or prospered by mankind. It started from the heavenly realm and not the earthly realm. Would man have sinned had the serpent not tempted mankind? I don't know. That is a good question. But we know this circumstance, that the root cause of the human rebellion in this circumstance was the spiritual realm, not mankind himself. Okay? That's a big deal. The second great rebellion starts in Genesis 6. And we're going to read 1 through 2.
Now when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of Elohim saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took as wives whomever they chose. The offspring
that's just my writing, sorry. The offspring of this unholy union, where angelic, I say that again, spiritual beings came down from heaven and mated with women, this unholy union produced the Nephilim. Now you go ahead and read 6:4 if you would.
The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, when the sons of Elohim had relations with the daughters of men, and they bore them children who became the mighty men of old, men of renown.
Seminary teaches us that these Elohim aren't Elohim at all, but refer to the sons, the good sons of Seth, the good sons of Seth. I wonder how many of those guys were actually good. Go read your Bible, you find out not many. The good sons of Seth. This view ultimately was most successfully championed by Saint Augustine in the 4th century. And the reason it was attractive to back then is because they were trying to make Christianity palatable to the masses. So we're just going to soften up some of the stuff that actually matters and change the meaning completely. So if your Bible says anything other than sons of Elohim or sons of God, if it says sons of Seth or something like that, scratch it out and fix it. For over 3,000 years-ish, all scholars knew that the sons of Elohim referred to divine beings who rebelled against Jehovah. If we study the Hebrew language, just the language and the way it's written, the language leaves no doubt who they are. According to extra-biblical texts, there were 200 of the Watcher class angels that came down and made a pact to do this thing. And God meted out judgment. Adonai meted out judgment on them and threw them where? Into Tartarus, the bottom, the pit of pits, the abode of woe, the deepest, darkest place. And it exists, it's a real place, under the earth. It's a real place, as is heaven above the earth, a real place. Guess where those divine beings are to this day? They're still there. And they won't be released until Judgment Day. When is Judgment Day? Yom Kippur, in the future. Some future Yom Kippur, they will be judged. Is that the third that fell? No. These are just 200 Watcher class angels, at least as far as we don't know the exact number, but I'm just going to go ahead and rely on the extra biblical text. Who's in rebellion here? The spiritual realm again. It tainted, it perverted humanity, but it is the spiritual realm that's in rebellion, not mankind. Does that make sense? Yeah, you never people that we don't get taught these things. But because of this rebellion, mankind became so corrupt and so evil that Jehovah had no choice but to destroy all living on the earth, with the exception of those who entered the ark, right? Both animal and man. They were manipulating not only mankind's genome, but animal kind's genome as well. After the flood, humanity was given a great commission. It was a command by Yahuwah. How many people know there was a great commission before the great commission? Anyone? Okay, what is it? To be fruitful and multiply and spread and inhabit the entire earth. Genesis 9:1. And Elohim blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the whole earth. Well, we can't do that. Why? That's when the third rebellion starts. Genesis 11:8, hon.
Now the whole earth had one language and a common form of speech. And as people journeyed eastward, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. So they used brick instead of stone and tar instead of mortar. Come, they said, let us build for ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face
and not
of all
be
the earth.
Scattered over the face of the earth. What are they supposed to be doing? Scattering over the face of the earth. Verse 5.
Then Jehovah came down to see the city and the tower that the sons of men were building. And Jehovah said, if they have begun to do this as one people speaking the same language, then nothing they devise will be beyond them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech. So Jehovah scattered them from there over the face of all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it is called Babel, for there Jehovah confused the language of the whole earth.
The whole earth. That man was commanded to disperse and inhabit the earth, but man's response was, let's band together and overthrow God. 15-minute city. Yeah, 15-minute city. Yeah, that's a good point. That's funny. Okay, who's in rebellion here? Man. Yeah. Man rejects Jehovah's kingship as did many of the hosts of heaven reject his kingship. So what's Jehovah's response? Finally, we're going to get into today's parashat. It took a long time to get there, but we're in today's parashat. What was God's response to this rejection? Deuteronomy 32:8-9. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance. These nations that he's speaking of are the ones listed in the Table of Nations in Genesis 10, the chapter before Genesis 11. So when he divided the people groups, you can read the people groups because they're listed in Genesis 10. Go.
When he divided the sons of man.
When he divided the sons of man, go. Sons of man, that's the Table of Nations.
Mm-hmm. He set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the sons of Elohim.
He made boundaries around them. He put them in different places on the earth. He gave them a language, he stuck them there, and he put a boundary around them. You ever wonder why Chinese people live where Chinese people live? Strange, isn't it? This is a divine act. Where did I leave off even?
I'm still reading. But Jehovah's portion is his people. Jacob is allotted inheritance.
Okay, so but Jehovah saves one guy back and his wife. Okay, now, If you go back and don't listen to classical quasi-scientism creationists and actually go and review the scholarly peer-reviewed documentation on DNA and reproduction, you'll find out that there were probably several billion people on the earth at this time. Not millions. May have been as many as 4 billion people on the earth at this time. Okay? So God separates 4 billion people and he scatters them around the earth. And he takes one guy who doesn't even have kids. And he's old. And he doesn't have kids. And he says, okay, you guys have rebelled. And I'm going to scatter you around the world. And you don't like my rulership. I'm going to assign one of these Elohim, one of my divine council. And they're going to be your king. They're going to be your governor. They're going to be your God. And just see how that works out for you. Okay? But I'm going to take Abraham and Sarah, and I'm going to kick all y'all's butt. But not only that, I'm going to bless the earth. I'm going to redeem the world. I'm going to redeem my creation through the guy that doesn't even have children. I got one. You got billions. Knock yourselves out. That's what's going on. The parallel scriptures to this action are Deuteronomy 4, 19 and 20, Deuteronomy 17, Deuteronomy 20, where these are reference how Israel is not to worship these other gods. They're not to worship anybody but Jehovah Almighty, because they're descendants of Abraham. They got only one God, and they're supposed to live in one spot, and they're supposed to reverence him. That's their God, that's their job, and if they do, wonderful things can happen, and the land of Israel would look much different if you visited it today. All of the places and the people on earth were placed under the dominion of another deity other than Jehovah. He did it himself. These Elohim did such a poor job and have been doing such a poor job of ruling over his creation and his dispersed people that he gets really upset about it. What's he got to say about it? Psalm 82.
Elohim presides in the divine assembly.
Okay, so this is Jehovah presiding over the divine council in heaven. Okay, he's holding court. Go.
He renders judgment among the Elohim. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the cause of the weak and fatherless. Uphold the rights of the afflicted and oppressed. Rescue the weak and needy. Save them from the hand of the wicked. They do not know or understand. They wander in the darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I have said, you are Elohim. You are all sons of the Most High. But like mortals, you will die, and like rulers, you will fall. Arise, O Elohim, judge the earth, for all the nations are your inheritance.
So God's saying, you know, I gave you a shot at it, y'all suck at it, and y'all are going to be judged for it, and because of that, y'all are going to die. As it is right now, all of the divine beings that occupy heaven are eternal. But there will be a time, on what day? Yom Kippur, when they'll be judged and they will exist no more. They will be killed. They will be destroyed. There's a lot of Elohim in that text, and that's why I've kind of stuck to calling God Almighty either Adonai, Yah, or Yehovah. You can use whatever version you want, but there are other little g created beings that are referred to as Elohim or sons of God or God. It's important to also note that in the Old Testament, the only beings that are referenced to as being sons of Elohim are divine beings. In the New Testament, after Yeshua's death and resurrection, and after the redemption of mankind, how is humanity referenced then? We're referenced as being sons of Elohim, too. Interesting, huh? Israel is to be an example of God's goodness, of Adonai's goodness, of Yah's goodness. Their example is to show the whole world what a wonderful thing serving Jehovah actually is and what it actually is supposed to look like. Deuteronomy 7 through 8.
The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than the other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your fathers, he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt.
Continue on Deuteronomy 7, 12 and 4, through 15.
If you listen to these ordinances and keep them carefully, then the Lord your God will keep his covenant and the loving devotion that he swore to your fathers. He will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will bless the fruit of your womb and the produce of your land, your grain, new wine, and oil, the young of your herds and the lambs of your flocks, in the land that he swore to your fathers to give you. You will be blessed above all peoples. Among you there will be no barren man or woman or livestock.
Sounds pretty good, right?
Mm-hmm. And the Lord will remove from you all sickness. He will not lay upon you any of the terrible diseases you knew in Egypt, but he will inflict them on all who hate you.
So the two institutions that we derive our income from, I have an engineering business, are higher education and healthcare. I'm looking for the day that I'm out of business. Because if and when the day that we did this, or we would do this, no sickness, prosperity, perfection. This is why I found it sad when I visited Israel. I witnessed a land that rejects Jehovah, and the condition of the land bears witness to the spiritual condition of its people. It also makes me sad to know that without repentance, this nation will suffer the same exact fate. So let's go back and answer the questions I asked at the beginning. Are all powers of evil demons? Okay, who are they? Pardon? Okay, they can be us, or they can be divine beings. It can be either. It can be us, it can be divine beings. Okay, what are demons? Somebody's going to tell me again. I said you were wrong. Just blurt it out so I can tell you what. So yeah, the classic Christian teaching is that they're fallen angels. They are not. Demons are the offspring. They are the disembodied spirits of the Nephilim that died in the flood. Demons are the disembodied spirits of the Nephilim. They are neither divine nor are they human. So when they died, they had no place to go. Where does your spirit go when you die? To God. It goes to Adonai. Elohim don't die. These guys die. They got no place to go. That's why demons are always looking for a body to inhabit. They're always looking for a body to inhabit. In fact, if you get into the occult, their goal is to infect you with a demon. They find people who are drug addicted, sex addicted, gambling addicted, demented for other reasons. People are demented because of demonic influence, not because they're made that way in a lot of cases. This is a big deal to understand. Why do you think? There's two things. When Yeshua met Legion, the demon-possessed man, he says, "Who are you?" "We are Legion." There was literally a legion of demons inhabiting this guy. He said, "What do we have to do with you, son of God, son of man? What do we have to do with you? Leave us alone. We got our body." And when he went to cast them out, they begged him to do what? Go into the pigs. Why? They want a body. They don't care what it is. They want a body. That's one reason. That is the primary reason. There was also another reason. There's a place he could have cast him. Where is it? He could have cast him into Sheol, where the 200 watcher class demons are at. In fact, all of the, if you read the biblical text and the extra biblical text, whenever Adonai cast the 200 into Tartarus, everybody went, ooh. In fact, scripture says they shuddered. It was so grisly that they go, ooh, ain't nobody gonna do that again. That was bad. And these guys are saying, whatever you do, don't put us there. We'll take pigs. There's probably some heads spinning right now. What portion of the divine host rebelled against Jehovah? All right, somebody say it, third, right? Okay, that's a Genesis 12. You will find it no place in Scripture except for Genesis 12. You won't find it any place in Scripture in Genesis 12, and it's in an end-time prophecy context. It hasn't happened, because it hasn't happened. The third of angels, or whoever has rebelled against Jehovah, they're still in heaven. Read Job. Read Job. Hey, Satan, what you been up to? Oh, you know, just wandering up and down the earth. When God presided over his heavenly host, he says, guess who showed up when God presides over the heavenly host? Everybody. Nobody gets an out. There's no, hey, he's absent because he's sick today. Everybody has to show up, including Hasatan, the adversary. You need to do a little education on Satan. That's a term for an adversary. It's not a proper noun. Just say. We got some work to do. So everybody shows up. I'm losing my place. I'll get back into it here. The one-third of the heavenly host is still in heaven. Rebellious or not, they are still there. They have not been cast out yet. That's history future. That is a, you know where, does anybody know where that even came from? Yeah, it was Milton's Paradise Lost. It was Dante's Inferno. It was books written later on. It's similar to like asking how many wise men came to visit Jesus?
Three.
You know where that came from? It came out of a song. Written in the early 1900s, I think it was. Late 18, early 1900s. It was a song. Now it's three wise men because people don't read their Bible. Hey, these magi rolled into town. They were hoisting booty, man. It was worth big bucks. And the magi were a big deal. They were princes in their own right. And when they rolled in with that much money, even Herod didn't try and take their cash. Herod was an evil man, and he would take anybody's stuff if he liked it. And he goes, he ain't messing with those guys because he'd probably get his behind whipped. They came in a cavalry. They were armed. It wasn't three old doddering men with camels. I was riding in the airplane earlier this week with J.J. Nitiri. He's one of the engineers that works at our office, and he also visited Israel at the same time, went to the wedding for Ariel. And we were talking about some of these things, and he's Catholic, and so we were talking about his Catholic doctrines, and a very thoughtful person. He's been red-pilled. I would call him, I hate to say this in public, but I would call him a bad Catholic. Which, because he really didn't, you know, if you're a bad Catholic, you actually could be Christian because you don't actually know what you believe. That's true. We were discussing this stuff, and he just kind of slumped over, and he goes, so, what do we do? What do we do? That's the right question. If this is what's going on, what the heck's the end game? What the heck do we do? As we approach Yom Kippur, I suggest the following. It's the same scripture that we read last time I spoke. Deuteronomy 7, 19 through 20.
I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you. Sorry, I put the words in the wrong order. I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, so that you and your descendants may live, and that you may love Jehovah your Elohim. Obey him and hold fast to him. For he is your life, and he will prolong your life in the land that Jehovah swore to give to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Shabbat Shalom. Okay, we'll take questions, but we'll keep it. We have to be done by, no later than 1 o'clock. I know that's 30 minutes. I don't really want to take that long, but I will. I'll stay here for as long as you guys have questions up until 1 o'clock. But then Torah Club starts, and there's several of you that attend that. So, go. Maybe we'll get done quick. Yes, sir. Nephilim. Okay, Tartarus is actually below this earth. So let's back up. Nephilim are the children. Nephilim are the children of angels mating with human women. That's the Nephilim. The 200 that are cast into Tartarus are divine beings. They're not Nephilim. They're angelic beings. They're called watcher class angels. They have a certain function. They're actually, if you read other portions of the Bible and just Google the word or search the word watcher, you'll find out that watchers' jobs is to watch us and document what we do. Do you know that? There are angels, there's an angelic host, that's assignment is to watch everything you do and keep a record, both good and evil. But those watchers rebelled against Jehovah, and he gathered them all up and stuck them in Tartarus. There's a physical pit in the depths of the earth. Oh, what's the citation for it? I'll have to find it. I don't have it in front of me. Good question, though. I'll find it. So actually, do you have my pad? It might be on there. But I'll get it to you. Next, anybody?
Other than the watchers that you said are there other watchers that do? You just said write everything we do or think or whatever.
They currently are, they're still watchers currently on the job, yeah. There are watchers that are currently watching every one of us. Yes. There's just 200 of them out of business. Anybody else? Yes. Ah, there's three that are bound under the river Euphrates, right? Yeah, that one is something I've been dying to study. And if you'd have caught me a year ago, I'd have at least an incomplete answer for you. But that's one. That's a good one, man. I'm sorry. I'm going to have to put that one in. I don't know, but I will look in. I will do the research because I have the research on it. I can't pull it out of my head right now. Yeah, I don't know that either. Yeah, I haven't heard that one, but that's a compelling. Mm-hmm. Well, there's a, I'd have to look that up because I don't even know if that's extra biblical, if that's even scriptural. The three that are bound in the River Euphrates, but I want to say it is biblical. I just don't have it off the top of my head, and that's why there was a lot of. Speculation when the River Euphrates started to recede this last year, and you probably that's why you're referencing it, that bottomless pit would be found, that the pit that these three have been buried in would be found in, and they would be released on the earth, right? That would be, they would be part and parcel to the tribulation period. I got one that's even a little weirder than that. Who is the man of sin in Scripture? Who is the Antichrist? Who is it? We don't actually know, but if you take a sampling of the most evil leaders in history, you know, like the Hitlers and the Stalins and the one that checks all the boxes, everybody wants, oh, it's Obama, you know. Sorry. If you take all of the attributes of the man of sin, the only person in Scripture that checks all the boxes is Nimrod. He's the only guy. And in 2000, and I forget the date now, archaeologists discovered in Iraq the tomb of Nimrod. And it was within a month, the United States government invaded Iraq, overtook the dig site, and then made a beeline for Baghdad and raided the museum in Baghdad. Stole over 100,000 artifacts. The United States military stole over 100,000 artifacts, all of them pertaining to resurrection and the afterlife. Strange. That's actually factual. That's actually factual. It's creepy, but factual. Lisma. So do with that what you will.
I love you. So, I have a piece of wheat in my hand from Israel.
Oh, my goodness.
It's in my Bible.
Yep.
I plucked it with my own hand.
Did you really?
In a wheat field, beside the Ella Valley, west of Hebron.
Wow.
There was wheat fields everywhere.
Everywhere. Okay,
no,
I stand.
No drip irrigation.
I stand corrected then.
I took pictures from my brother who is a wheat farmer, so that's
okay.
Why.
Wonderful.
My point is not to prophecy or anything.
Yep.
I just think that if you go look at how Israel looked like and how it looks today, mm-hmm. you can look at the cup half empty or half full.
Sure, sure.
You can, if you go to the Judaica Library, they have pictures of the earliest pictures of Israel, how it used to look. And today it is blooming. Now, obviously there's, a lot of drip irrigation, a lot of things. But the place is blooming, and I have been there twice. I've seen what is happening in the desert. There is flowers where there used to be no flowers. So things are happening. Now, whether it is based on this prophecy of whatever, they became a nation or not, something is happening. Right now, as I'm speaking, well, not on Shabbat, but on a regular day, there is literally foreigners who I know who lives there, Messianic believers and foreigners, who is literally going to the vineyards on the hills of Samaria, where Ephraim used to be, and they are actually helping dressing the vines right now. And to me, that's prophecy being happening right now. Whether that is a cyclical prophecy,
right,
but something is happening right now. And there used to be a very small amount, but right now, on approximately, there's 30,000 Messianic believers on the ground, Jewish people believing in Yeshua. If there's only but one left, God will be there.
Absolutely.
And that is why all I want to share is I love that place, because that is God's land.
It is.
Are going to go back there. And whether this is a spiritual thing that he's going to do at the end, where he's going to bring spiritually all these people together, I don't know. But it is a place that we need to pray for. We need to pray for every Jewish believer that does not believe.
Amen.
every one of them that stand there in all their dress, we need to pray for their spirit to get to know Yeshua. Because he is going to come on Yom Kippur, and he is going to come and show up and show who he really is. And I can't wait.
So, amen.
I love you.
Okay, so there to just to pile on what you said, there is a massive greening, and it's only been within the last 3-5 years of Israel. It is greening up like crazy. Which is not actually called the Sea of Galilee, but if I use the real name, nobody know what I was talking about. The Sea of Galilee is actually filling. It's much, 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 much fuller than it's been just over the last 2 years than it's been in decades. The land is experiencing transformation, and I don't want to read into that, but if you asked me, and you didn't, but I'm going to tell you anyway. I think the land is preparing itself for Yeshua's return. I absolutely believe that, but that's only a belief. I have no scriptural or extra biblical. Yeah, go, Carly.
I'm next. So my question is, what we talked about a couple of weeks ago when you did your assignment last, and about a lot of Israel and a lot of Jewish people recognizing themselves from the Babylonian time period on. I've known that for a while. And so it's one of the things that I have brought up in other conversations and talked with other people about, you know, let me put it like this, because I think this will help. We deal with in America now where people are talking about wanting reparations for people who are descendants of slaves and so forth on. But you got no record of that. You don't know if your family was a slave owner. You don't know if you came over at a later time. You don't know if you're part of X, Y, and Z or so forth on. We do know that we do have a strong confirmation that the mass of people who are Jewish are Jews. But what do we do about a society who is classifying themselves something other than what God calls them to be? And how do we honor them and bless them? Does my question make sense?
So it's an interesting. I'm gonna answer it this way. This is a long topic. Anybody that has anybody ever read the book After the Flood? It was written by a guy named William Cooper, Bill Cooper. And it took him 15 years of his life to research. Little tiny thing. It's only about half inch, 3/4 inch thick. It's a little paperback book. After the Flood. A third of it is bibliography. A third of it is the investigation, the results of his investigation of where the people's origins are. He did it. He concentrated on Europe because he couldn't do the whole world in 15 years. So he concentrated on Europe. And all he did was go back into the archives of the countries that he visited and just dig through the paperwork. And the paperwork tells you where they came from. Their own archives. The only reason they don't know where they came from is they don't look. And you can trace it all the way back to the biblical reference. And there's a paper trail that tells, and it's in that little tiny book. It's dry as yesterday's toast. It's terrible to read. But as an academic exercise, it's fascinating. But we are one people. We are one people. At one time, and this is something I spoke on some time ago, when the animals got off the ark, wolves were unclean. So there was one wolf, a female and a male. And out of the wolf came every species of dog-like animal that's on the planet. It only takes, I think, it's 3 to 4 generations to come up with a new dog species if you're a breeder. You only got to do it about 4 times, and you can come up with a completely different dog. When man got off the ark, you were with your wife. You could have a red kid, a black kid, a white kid, a yellow kid, because everybody had all the genetic information of all mankind within their body. You know how you get a poodle? You keep breeding until you remove all the other genetic information of all the other dog species from that animal, so that when you breed a poodle to a poodle, the only dang thing you can get out of it is a poodle. That's how you get a poodle. It's not because you've selectively made the information. What you've done is eliminated information. You've taken it to the point that you've made it basically a sterile animal that only can produce one thing. After the flood, you didn't know what kind of kid you were going to get. Think about it. David came out red and hairy, good looking. He probably had a couple of black brothers, a couple of yellow brothers, a really white, paley, pasty kid, you know? But he was red. The reason that we only, because you two can only have a couple of pasty white kids is because you pasty white. You a poodle. Just saying. That's a fact. And as we separated into people groups, we just bred with one another, and that ended up removing some of the genetic diversity. We are one people. Period, under God and under His eyes. So to pray for any particular people group, I dare say, is racist. What we should do is pray for all mankind, that we would come together under Yeshua's reign and righteous rule. Yes, please. Oh, of course. And JJ knows the gospel. That's why I call him a bad Catholic. He's a good man. He is among the engineers in my office. He's probably the most well-read. I don't have to talk to him about, you know, the little, like the business in Iraq and the excavations. You know, he read up on that stuff. He knows all of this stuff. And I keep thinking he's this close to being a messianic, but who knows? Anyway, anybody else? Go ahead, Cole.
I was interested in what she said about the land blooming. I was in Israel 51 years ago, and I was working, I was pastoring a church, Baptist, but I was also working full-time at the University of Florida in agriculture. And so I was amazed, and the scripture came alive to me, because when you went down out of Israel, they had just learned, nobody else in the world knew about drip irrigation like they did.
Yep.
And so they had orange trees that high growing where nothing had ever grown, you know. And they funded the government of Israel, you know, and the people of Israel from those, that knowledge that God's given them, you know. And He's continued to bless them, even though what they look like now is nothing like what they're going to be.
Right.
And so
let's just be clear and be faithful to Lisma, and I appreciate the correction too. I genuinely do, because one of the things that when we went to the Museum of Jewish History, they're in the museum, they start their history after the Babylonian captivity, disregarding their lineage back to Abraham. I mean, it literally starts after the Babylonian captivity. It's like, poof, we got the pagan bunch of... And tried to find the beginning. That was the beginning. Yeah. Yep. Now, this is a self-identification, not God's identification. But Jehovah's still faithful to his rebellious people, because if you walk around that museum, the most intelligent, prosperous, I don't happen to be of Jewish descent. I'm just a lowly, ignorant Gentile. Walk around that museum and it will blow your mind. The world rotates on the brilliance and the genius of the Jewish people. Medicine, entertainment, technology, to this day, it's still the birthplace for most of innovation and that kind of thing. Those people, the Israeli people, the Jewish people, are still the progenitors of that kind of thing throughout the earth. You look at the number of Nobel Prize winners and who won them. Just do that. You could put a seed in the ground it's going to grow something there. It's an amazing place, and it's because it's chosen by and blessed by God. Because through that people, He will bring about the redemption of the whole world. He hasn't given that up. Nothing changes. And to Elizabeth's point, we have to be praying for those, for all of Israel and all the Israelite people, because they're our conduit in. We, to be a member of Jehovah's family, you have to be grafted into Israel. You don't get to come in by any other way. So we have to pray for our family, even though we may be, some of us are just plain old adopted in. So, anyway, but agreed. Well, and it's just, I'm not saying, and trust me, I'm not saying that, what I am saying is the nation of Israel as it stands right now was created by man for man's purposes. Okay? It's the land of Israel was a wasteland. It was kind of like the big joke back in the 70s, hey, you can buy some swamp land in Florida because you can get it for nothing. You know why the British Crown and the Rothschilds were able to buy the whole country up? Because it wasn't worth anything. They got it for nothing. And they go, okay, we got it now. How can we make a pile of money off of it? Let's take the most blessed people on planet Earth and we'll stick them back in it, and we'll just make profit off of that. You think I'm making that up? It's a little bit of a mind bender, but it's all right, go girl.
It's to my understanding that around the Dead Sea, they're now having springs of fresh water, which is diluting it, and there are fish now being found along some of the edges, and it's to my understanding they are the largest exporter of roses.
Is that right?
So, yes.
I didn't know about the roses. I did have some understanding that there was springs, and I didn't know that wildlife had started already. Eventually, just read, y'all weren't here the previous time, I don't believe. Read prophecy, and the Dead Sea will be sweet once again. And all of that land is going to look like it did back when Lot took off and went down. It'll be well watered. It'll be a lush plain. It will be beautiful in the Dead Sea. We're running out of time. All right, we're going to take one more and call it a day. Anybody else? All right, we're going to call it a day. We got to do the Hamotzi, and then we'll send you off with a blessing. Who wants to do? Would you get? Yeah, Joe. Would you mind? That'd be awesome.